We're going to be reading today from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22, which you have one of these church Bibles. It's on page 71. Starting from the heading, Crossing the Sea. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people.
Hello, everyone. It is my joy and privilege to be with you tonight and share God's word and also share a little bit about our ministry here in Birmingham and options we have for worldwide, and especially in Romania. I do apologize. At some point, I may lose my grammar, as English is a self-taught language. It's not perfect, but I hope you will understand it. And if I get something wrong, I pretty much appreciate, most of the times I appreciate your help to find the right words and the right pronunciation. It's a way of learning as well as teaching. May I ask you a very straightforward, very direct question, but you don't have to answer. It's a rhetoric question as well. How happy are you with your current stage in life? How happy are you in your school experience as a student, in your career, in your relationships, and especially in your relationship with God? Where do you think you are? Life is a journey, we say. Our relationship with God is a walk. We walk with Him daily. Where are we? If we have to choose one point and we say that's point A, and there at the doors is a point B, where are we on this line? Some of us may be at the very beginning, some others somewhere in the middle, some others towards the end. But I'm pretty sure quite a few of us may think, well, I'm nowhere in that line. I'm in a kind of a loop. And I even can't say I'm at point A or B, because actually it thinks that I have no direction in life. I used to have, I thought I have, but I'm not sure where I'm going right now. Not sure if any of you ever struggle with that, but I had. You see, at school, in early days, we've been taught that the shortest distance between two points from A to B is a straight line, of course. But we wonder if in our experience with God, He may have a different way of thinking, a different geometry. And I'm glad that the PowerPoint works, and we will cooperate a little bit tonight. Usually I like to be in control when it comes to technique, but that's fine. I completely trust. And I hope that will work. Can we go a little bit forward? Pretty often here in Birmingham, we can come across that sign, isn't it? Diverted route, even on the way back this afternoon. And being a foreigner and being fairly new in Birmingham, even there are 3 years now, this city is too big and I'm too busy to spend too much time with maps. So I rely on one little thing that most of you rely now. It is called sat-nav or phone. So I set, you know, the journey, I put the postcode, I know exactly where I'm going, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going from A to B, and the sat-nav will guide me straight forward. All is fine until I come across this sign. When I come across this sign, everything takes a different shape. Because I have to trust them, although my sat-nav will say, you know, come back, turn to the same point. And pretty often I'm getting lost because I'm trying to be in between. Now, tonight, we are going to look at people of Israel in their experience with God. And I would like you to see three things. That sometimes with God, actually I would say all the times with God, we will experience diverted routes in our life. He takes us deliberately on diverted routes. I would like you to see why he does such things. And he pretty often enjoys doing that. We all know that the people of Israel went in circle at some point of their life, and you stay here now. But we know that they went in circle for 40 years because of their disobedience to God. But how many of you know that actually even their initial route was a diverted route as well, planned by God? If we can go forward, this is the Exodus map. I hope you can see something on it. Not sure if this, works a little bit. If we look at their route, we can see that this is quite a bit of diversion, you see, way down to the south. And only later, at some point, it's that loop of 40 years. That wasn't part of God's plan for them. But the first loop, was it? Why? Well, how many of you know that there is a Mediterranean highway, well, coast, you know, right on the north, and from Egypt, from this place called Goshen, till Canaan, the promised land, there is a straight, almost straight, let's say, road, commercial road, that if the people of God could go on, within 8 up to maximum 10 days, they could reach the promised land. And if we look in the Bible, please look, the very first verse that has been read, Exodus chapter 13, says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not let them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Shorter. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So we can see clearly that God deliberately chose to take them on the diverted route, which normally would take up to 2 months. And pretty often in our own life, we will see tonight, God has to do such a thing. And I had so many experiences. When I was thinking God is going to take me from a point called A to a point B, my first point A that I really thought seriously about it, because we are young people here, was the singleness. Well, when I realized about 18 years, when I was 18 years, I thought, wow, it's time to think of the point B, being married, having my own family, starting to plan, to dream. And I thought, with God, that will be a straight line. Such a naive person. It has been a long, diverted route. And I got married when I was 31. However, I have learned so many things. Then we get married, and marriage turns to be point A. And we think, when, with God, we are Christians, our marriage will be just like that, a piece of cake. Be nice. It is nice, but there are diversion routes. In our career, you know, you study hard and, you know, you get good grades, and then you think, because you have these qualifications, oh yes, you will just, don't have to worry too much, you just go to the only one company you dream of, and you know, and you just hand your CVs, and they will analyze, and how can they dare to refuse such a thing? And they will immediately hire you, and although you start somewhere there, they can observe exactly how good you are and all your abilities, and within few months, up to a year, you'll get promotion after promotion after promotion, and you end up leading that company, yeah? No. Very rarely this may happen. Oh, perhaps in ministry or mission, because we are talking about mission. Oh, yes, in ministry or mission, that's a different thing. God is interested in us. He needs us. And as we could see this morning in Peter's story in John 21, God uses failures. And although we had all sorts of issues in our life, He's always keep showing up on the beaches of our heart, asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you love me, you care for what I care, and you stay on mission, because I'm going to use you. And then, because you are there with God in ministry, it's church, yeah? It's going to be a straight line. No disappointments, no issues, no struggles. But it's not the case. And pretty often, I was about to quit in my ministry. And I'll share a little bit later with you that even after I moved to Birmingham with such a confidence that God called me. And as I said this morning, I had no economical reason to move. I had a very good life back home. I had good reputation. I had my dignity. I had a good network of friends. Everything went nice and happy. Well, with several diversions, but not to move from my home country. And I thought, well, God is calling me here. I double-checked several times. I came here for 3 days to make sure this is the place. I received 2 confirmation in 3 days here in Birmingham that this is the place. So I thought, I go home, take my wife and my family. She was pregnant. Said, don't worry. Everything is going to be fine. And after 6 months, I was about to go back home. And I experienced a long diversion route. Reading the Bible, I come to this text. Why? Why is he enjoying to do such a thing with us? First, he knows something that we don't know. When we are there, he can see the whole route and even the point B. And he knows something that I am not aware of. And he knows that there are some obstacles. There are some things along the way that I'm not yet prepared for. In Israelites' experience, if you look at verse 17, it says that they could encounter war. You see that, where is it? That map, go back. Oh, imagine that map, please. On that map, on that highway, okay, stay here. You see, yes, there is a nice straight path, commercial path. But pretty often, people from the north, Nineveh and Syria and Babylon, used to come on that commercial way to invade Egypt. And that was known as a war route as well. And the people of God are not yet ready to encounter that, because they have been slaves for over 400 years. And they had no military experience. And they have no social cohesion. And they have no leadership structure. In fact, their leadership was like Moses, 2 million people. How could they be ready for war and other things? Oh, yes, you may think God is God Almighty, and he could protect them for that. Yes, he could. But he instead prefers to take them away and help them to gain experience on the way. when they are going to encounter small tribes and they will fight with small tribes and they are going to get more practice. Because later on, when they go to point B, they are going to fight with Canaanites. They are having to conquer the country. Although God is the one who gives them the country, they have to step in. But more than that, on that way, down there, besides preventing them for something and protecting them against something, God wants them to experience something more than that. You see, when they left Egypt, God is the one who tells them, take everything you can from your neighbors. Gold, stuff, all sorts of resources. Borrow stuff that you'll never return. I have no time to develop that. But they left Egypt with enough resources. And when you have enough resources, you tend to rely on your own resources. You have food, you have clothes, you have money, you have everything. They would have absolutely everything for the short journey. But they haven't anything for the long journey. They came to a point when they had no food at all. And at that point, when they come to Moses and say, you know, what are we going to eat? You see, it was far better back in Egypt having our cucumbers. How are we going to survive? And God says, exactly. That's the point. That's why I choose to take you out on diverted routes. Because I want you to learn something. I am the one who blesses. I am the one who gives resources. But I am the one who I'm jealous for you. I'm looking for a relationship with you. And I want you to trust me and to rely on me, not on my resources. And listen. You now had, you know, everything. But now when you are looking to see how are you going to survive, I'm going to play something. I'm going to be a big God for you. And you are going to experience me like you never did before. And one day, when they woke up, they went outside, perhaps in that morning, everyone thinking, what am I going to eat this morning? And outside on the grass, on the ground, they saw these flakes, like wafers. They tried to eat. It's good. Tastes good. Manhu, in Hebrew. Manhu. What's that? And we call it today manna. And for 40 years, even for those disobedience results years, they experienced God's provision. And pretty often, God wants to take us on the diverted routes because he wants us to experience his provision and to trust on his provision. You see, when I'm studying hard and I get good results and I know what that is, and then you rely on your diploma and, you know, all your qualifications and everything you have and you think it's going to be fine. Or you have money, or you have support, or you have everything. We all acknowledge comes from him, but we tend to rely on what we have. And now a little bit of my experience here in Birmingham, if we can go on. 2012, beginning of the year, point A for me was Constanța, Romania. Point B, Birmingham. Go ahead, please. This is Romania, but I'm not spending too much time because my time is going. A little bit, several pictures. This is one of my houses there. I said one, and it was pretty nice. This is my family. We go ahead. And this is the church I used to serve. We used to have, you know, quite a good crowd, a radio broadcast, a lively worship. Every year we had baptisms. We used to plant new churches every 5 years in the area and even beyond Romania until 2012 when God called me to England. I thought, why England? Why England? Because, if we go ahead, I think he prepared me enough in terms of getting international experiences, I used to travel quite a lot. This picture is in Malaysia. I used to study at Dar Ab University in between 2006 and 2008. And if we go ahead, and I used to bring people from Romania. If you look at the bottom, this is in 2010. People from our church, mission trips in the northeast of England. I know most of the times it's the other way. But we had wonderful experiences bringing people from Romania. At once, we had 40 young people. 40. To do some mission in the northeast of England. So I thought, it's going to be a straight line. We know a little bit of English. We have no restriction to work because since I was a student, I've got all the rights, myself and my wife. We had some relationships. Can we go ahead? But I hit the wall. After 6 months with no support at all, looking for work, myself and my wife, we couldn't find nothing. We came with enough resources for 6 months. We had enough to pay 6 months up front for our house, over £6,000, and we had enough to survive for 6 months, thinking that should be all right, and within 6 months, it's impossible to not find something. And we didn't. So if we go ahead. We've managed to gather a good group of people. So this is our first public meeting in October. And I could see how the ministry is developing and growing, everything from scratch, from zero. We could see how the spiritual side was flourishing, but my personal life and my wife and, you know, our resources went down to the bottom. And I can't tell you in December, when we only had less than £100 before Christmas, how I start to cry and thinking, what am I doing? At that point, the landlord sends us through the agency a letter saying that he wants his house back. And we have to move by the end of January. And we had no Christmas. I mean, we had Christmas, but that wasn't a real Christmas. And until the last very week in January, we couldn't find anywhere to move because every single agency would ask for contract, and we had no contract, or to pay 6 months up front and all our resources gone. And you see, I'm a pastor. I used to preach on what it means to rely on God, to trust God. I used to encourage others. And the only encouragement I got at that point was, you know, we pray for you, brother, it will be nice. And not knowing where we are going, I remember that at that point, I discovered something with God that I've never discovered before. That exactly when you reach the end of yourself and you had nothing and you have no idea where you are going, you can actually encounter God Almighty who can do everything. And within a week, we got a new house. We found a place where we start to meet, and no one charged us anything for the church to use, as a premises for a year. We didn't pay rent, and we could see everything coming in place and flourishing. I found job, Elena found job, and within a year of working and selling some stuff in Romania, we bought a house. Well, we got a mortgage. But I couldn't experience God's provision in that way while I was still trusting in what I had and what I know, in what I could handle. This is why we don't like sometimes to take risk with God, because we like to be in control, isn't it? Well, maybe it's not in your experience. We are often at least I used to speak about and say, you know, take risk with God, go with God, have faith, go on, go on mission. But while I knew I have something there, it's almost impossible to say, yes, I'm going, I'm doing, while I have nothing around. But while I still have, God takes me on the diverted route in order to teach me this lesson. And from now on, we can stop with the PowerPoint because it takes more time if I rely on that. One more thing that God wants us to do while he takes us on the diverted route. One, he knows something and he wants to prevent us. Secondly, he wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us in a way that we would never experience otherwise. And fourthly, the most important thing, he wants to use us for a public testimony so other among us, around us, may see how is God working in our lives. Look at chapter 14. After they left, and we'll go back to the same text in a few minutes, they had to cross the Red Sea. Amazing facts. They saw God at work far more than just protecting them on that short route if it had to go there. But read verse 18 and then verse 31 in chapter 14. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The people around you will know that I am the Lord when they will see what I'm doing in your life, through your life. And when they will see that you will rely on God and because of God happens what happens, not because of you or me. And chapter 14, verse 31. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord display against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. That's the result. When I'm going just a straight line, most of the times, inevitably, I will take the credit for that. I was good. Of course, I know how to plan. I know how to sort things. I know how to handle. But when I lose control and God takes me on the route that I had no idea where I'm going and I'm not in control at all, people will see and watch and they will see what happens in my life. And I turn to be a public testimony. And we are talking about mission. We are called to reflect God in everything we are doing in this city and beyond this city. And I just said that perhaps, you know, we thought that if we go in mission, everything will be a straight line, but it's not going to be like that. And wherever I go, and wherever God may take you from here after you finish your studies, maybe it would be Romania, maybe it will be Asia, maybe it will be other countries, maybe it will be Birmingham, and you will turn to be a missionary here in Birmingham because we must be a community on mission. And wherever I go, I need to be a public testimony. But I can't be a public testimony before I'm tested. See, testimony comes from being tested. You can't testify on something that you haven't experienced. Test testimony. I would have a testimony only after I will overcome God's test in my life. Through all this story, three things take shape. We all know theory. God's people always, always are good on theory. Yeah, we know it. But when God takes me to point A, to point B, on a diverted route, something happens. From theory, I come closer to the truth. And then, through truth, I come to trust. And that's the whole point. God is more interested in me coming to trust in Him rather than just going to point B and being the same as I was at point A. Can you get it? After this experience, the people of God trusted in God. This is what the text says. Because in those moments of our lives, like zigs and zags, all the truth became theory and then trust. When I have nothing else to do than trust. And I think, can I go another 5 minutes? Yeah? One of the questions we may have is, well, it's nice to know, but it's still theory. How is God encouraging us while we are going through these experiences? Is He about to do anything when we get into discouragement? There are two interesting things in this passage. If you look with me in chapter 13, verse 19. Very interesting. Why do you think it's important to have this verse saying, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Someone's bones carried by these people. Can you imagine a little child going next to his mommy, and at some point, he just grab her hands and say, Mommy, mommy, what are those four people carrying on their shoulder? What is that box? Mommy says, well, it's not a box. It's a coffin. Coffin. That's a new word for me. I've never heard about coffin. What's inside? Well, inside there are someone's bones. Bones. Why are they carrying those bones? Well, you see, that man is very important. He's one of our grandfathers, ancestors, because 400 years ago, that's why we end up in Egypt. Joseph. But, you know, Joseph asked that his brothers, his family will swear an oath, saying that whenever God is come to visit them and take them out of Egypt to the promised land, they shall carry his bones. And you know what? We take his bones to Canaan, to the promised land. But this little child smiles. Are you sure? Well, Canaan is there and we are heading the opposite way. Yes, this is true. This is a different direction. We have no idea where God is going to lead us. Why? We will learn on the way. We know one thing. As long as these bones are with us, for us, this is the guarantee that one day we will end up at point B. Well, for them, that it's very meaningful, or used to be very meaningful. For us today, what I'm trying to say is that God constantly keeps coming with several signs in our life, showing always or pointing towards one direction. Maybe somebody from church comes out of the blue and says something, I think God may call you to Kenya or to Romania. I think you are good at this ministry. I can see you in this career. Or what do you think about that boy? And out of the blue, something happened. And then, constantly, God may remind you about His intention for your life. For them was those bones. For us, it's something else. They also had a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud during the night, during the day. And we know that that means the very presence of God in the midst of them. And today we have His Holy Spirit. If I have one, two more minutes, that's the only thing I want to point out. Pretty often, we ask others what God may intend to do in my life. What is He's taking me? Shall I go there? Shall I go there? Shall I go there? Well, He's, as I said earlier on, He's more interested in having a personal relationship with me and leading me from the inside, steering me up, placing something inside, and the other just confirm, not lead. Do you get the point? Often, we would like just to receive things from the outside, and if possible, to be confirmed from the inside. While He is more interested in me to get so close to His heart and to show me exactly as I experienced when He said, you know, leave Constanza, come to Birmingham. Are you sure? I am sure. And then I just need outside confirmation just for my guarantee, for my stability. One more thing. Paul, later on, far later on after this experience, one day after his first mission trip was a success, he wants to go to Asia. That's his second mission trip planned by him. And in one vision, God stood in front of him through an angel, say, no, no, I have a different way. It's not Asia. It's not that direction. It's Macedonia. It's the other way. Okay, God, I made some plans, but I'm ready to obey. I'm going to that mission. It's a different field. But yeah, of course, if you are the one who take me from this place to the other place, it's going to be a straight line. No, no. He arrives in Philippi. He encounters Lydia. Great results. Several conversion. Celebration. But then he gets caught, bitten, placed in prison. Wow. Diversion. And in that prison, because of that diversion, he turns to be a public testimony for someone who maybe couldn't be before, the jailer. And after years, he writes a letter to this church in Philippi. And if you go to Philippians chapter 3, he says that this text, you know why? I had a time in my life when I focused so much on realizations, on reputations. I had religiosity. I was somebody in Israel from the Benjamin tribes. I had so many things to be proud of. But now at this stage in life where I am right now, after all those experiences, I count everything I've done so far as rubbish. And that word for rubbish is skubala in Greek, which means poo, excrement. The one verse in the whole Bible. Well, there are others in the Old Testament, actually, in the whole New Testament. Why would Paul use such a word? He's a scholar. He plays with words. He doesn't have the same issue as I have, because he wants to create a contrast in what you can do in your own strength, with your own resources, and what you can have in Christ. That's why God takes us on diversion, to come to that point when Paul realizes all the other things are skubala. My career, my grades, my reputations, everything I have, and I try to wrap up in them when I meet other Christians and other fellows. I have this degree. Oh, yes. I have. And Paul says, you know what? This is skubala. God takes us on diverted routes to learn that it's something more important in life. And he says in that very text, I struggle, I aim, I want something in life, to experience him and to be found in him. Amen.